being blind. And we have several people in this congregation and in our congregations who have visual and vision problems, and it can be quite difficult to be blind. Have you ever been in a cave and they shut off the lights and it's so dark that you can't see your hand in front of your face? You can't see anything at all. Or maybe you were in the pool and you played that game Marco Polo, where you close your eyes and people call out Marco and you say Polo, or you call Marco and they say Polo. You try to touch them to find them, or you put a blindfold on and played Pin the Tail and the Donkey, something like that. And those games are really fun to go through, and even sitting or being in a cave and having them turn out the light, that's kind of fun to do. But you know, it's just a temporary, momentary thing when they turn out those lights in the cave or you put that blindfold on. You can turn the lights back on. You can take the blindfold off. You can get your eyesight back. You can see again. But being blind in this world hampers us, and it makes it difficult to be able to interact with the world, or more difficult to interact with the world without sight. You know, during my senior year in Ambassador University, I befriended a blind person. And it was a very interesting thing. I was amazed at how quickly in class, when we'd be sitting in class, he actually had a special notebook and a device he put on that notebook, and he would take notes in Braille. And every Braille character, or every English character, is several dots. And you just hear punch, 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 punch. And he'd be going through, and he actually did very well in college, in university. And we would occasionally go over and play cards with him. And his cards literally were marked. They had Braille on them. So he could tell what suit and what number the cards were. But he did very well, but it was difficult. He had many challenges because of the lack of eyesight. So today we're going to take a look at a story of a blind man in the Bible and look into some of the spiritual lessons that we can get from that event that occurred and how it connects back to spiritual blindness and how we can be blinded spiritually. You know, this world has many people who are spiritually blinded. And there's a reason for that. It's because God is not calling everyone now. God is calling the first fruits and giving them sight, spiritual sight, opening their eyes to a small group of first fruits, working with them to help them understand the path to salvation. For us here, God has taken the blinders off. He's taken the blindfolds off of us. So the title of my sermon today is Opening Our Eyes, the Story of Bartimaeus. The story of Bartimaeus, opening our eyes. Let's turn to Mark 10. We will actually spend a fair amount of time in Mark 10 today. So if you have one of those little bookmarks in your Bible, you might want to put it in Mark 10. Mark 10. Because in Mark 10, Jesus describes this incident, or Mark describes this incident that happened during Jesus' time here on this earth. And Jesus talked in parables often, but this is the account of a true story that truly happened. It's recorded for a purpose. It's the story of the blind man named Bartimaeus and his meeting with Jesus Christ. You know, not much is recorded about who this man was in Scripture. Now, the incident is actually recorded in three places. It's recorded in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. But Mark is the one who gives us the most detail. And Mark is also the one who names this man, Bartimaeus. the others don't. You know, Mark records this miracle that will happen in here in Mark 10 as one of the last major miracles that Jesus performs while he's here on this earth. This occurs right as he's going through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, where he will face crucifixion. And the story illustrates something that affects us in a way that is far more important than just being healed physically. It should impact us and expose to us the path of coming to spiritual enlightenment, spiritual sight, to have our blindness removed from us. So let's go ahead and read that story first, and then we'll go into more detail. Mark 10, verse 46 through 52 says, "Now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" Verse 48. "Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.'" In verse 50, "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.'" In verse 52, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." So this is the story of a man receiving his sight, a blind man. You know, being blind back then meant something different than it does today. Today, science and medicine is able to help many who have vision issues, who can't see. And they're even able to restore sight to many. Now, I have a brother-in-law who, when he was in his 40s, began to have vision problems. He had cataracts, and his eyesight was getting fuzzy and difficult to see things. And the doctors were able to remove those to make him see clearly again. Back at the time of Jesus, that wasn't an option. You know, and even 45% of infant blindness today, the causes of infant blindness, 45% of those can be overcome. And children receive their eyesight from that. But that wasn't the case back at the time of Jesus Christ. Blindness was something that happened fairly often. It was a fairly common thing among people. It was fairly prevalent. And there were no social programs back then to help the blind. There was no Braille. There were no public housing or audio recordings like we have today to help the blind. No way of magnifying in the large scale that we can do today. And Bartimaeus, he was a beggar. He was poor, and he couldn't find work, so he begged. He was along the road, possibly even at the gate to Jericho, a place where he could have access to many people to give him alms. And many people apparently knew him. They probably were used to seeing Bartimaeus along the road. And being physically blind at that time was very difficult. I find it interesting that even God took and set them aside as special, had special laws for the blind. If you look in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, God had special laws for treating the blind. You could not put a stumbling block in front of them, and various other laws. So God knew that it would be more difficult for them, so he even made specific laws for those that were blind. So now, who was this man, this Bartimaeus? Well, Mark interprets it He says it's the son of Timaeus. Now, the name Timaeus in Greek is derived from the Greek word meaning honorable or highly respected, which makes you wonder if maybe he didn't come from a family that was highly respected at one time. Now, let's look at some of the lessons we can learn from this story, this event that occurred, because there are lessons that we can learn from these incidents for our time now, because it goes far beyond just being healed of physical blindness. There are 7 different lessons that I'll go through today that we can pull from these scriptures. The first lesson is that God is full of mercy and grace. God is full of mercy and grace. The story of Bartimaeus is a story of God's mercy, God's precious favor on this blind man to give him sight, and to us to give us spiritual sight. You know, God is the God of mercy and grace. In Mark 10, 47 and 48, we see that Bartimaeus cries out twice, "Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." So we see that Bartimaeus looks immediately to the mercy. He didn't just yell out, "Jesus, heal me." That wasn't what he caught Jesus' attention with. He went straight to the core and he said, "Have mercy on me." Pointing to the need for mercy, that's what he needed was mercy. More than anything else, he needed mercy. "Have mercy on me." That's what we need to be looking to God for, is his mercy. And God is merciful. We all need God's mercy. You know, the sufferings of a blind person were made worse at that time because people thought, and it was a common belief, that people who were blind had somehow sinned greatly. Either they had sinned greatly or their parents had sinned greatly. Your blindness at that time was considered a curse by God. The Holman Bible Dictionary says this about blindness at that time: physical blindness in the biblical period was very common. The suffering of the blind person was made worse by the common belief that the affliction was due to sin. The affliction was due to sin. Somebody must have sinned in order for this blindness to have occurred. It was such a life-changing obstacle. Somebody had to sin somewhere along the way. And they would have looked at Bartimaeus and said, "You sinner. You sinner. What did you do? God must be punishing you for something." Now we see this isn't the first time that this comes up in the Bible. Let's turn over to John 9, verse 1. We see that Jesus had to confront this very same attitude once before, at least once before. John 9, verse 1. John 9, verse 1 says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned?'" So they immediately took an affliction of like blindness and said, "Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So this was a special case where God was going to use this blind man to show a miracle of Jesus Christ. But the Jewish world around Bartimaeus would have said, and only saw the blind man is someone who sinned. There must be something wrong with him. And that's one reason probably why Bartimaeus reaches out and asks for mercy. He needed mercy. Now Jesus saw beyond this false belief that illness is always connected with sin. It's not. Now, sometimes it is, and we always have to take a look at when we're sin, is there, or when we're sick, is there something going on? In other words, if you're smoking, you probably have a greater chance of having lung disease. If you drink in excess, you have a greater chance of certain other diseases. If you eat wrongly, you have a chance for certain other diseases. They can be caused by us not doing the right things. Illness can be caused by sin, but many, many illnesses are not caused by sin. Now, if we go back to Bartimaeus, his faith allowed him to see what many around him could not see, and that God, that was that God is a God of mercy. God is a God of mercy, not a vengeful God, not an angry and hateful God, but a God of mercy. And he declared that truth, that profound truth, when he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He was pointing to God's mercy, that God is a merciful God. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. Because many people do look at God as an angry, vengeful God. And you know, if Bartimaeus had seen Jesus and had seen this representative of God as an angry person, he wouldn't have cried out to him. But we see that God is a very merciful God. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Verse 6, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So we see this thought of the grace of God and the kindness of God and the mercy of God. Verse 9, "Not by works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God is rich in mercy and grace. And it's through God's grace and mercy that we can receive eternal life. It's not by anything that we can do. We can't gain it on our own. We can't pay for eternal life. We can't boast in it that we've done such righteousness that God gave us eternal life. It is a gift because of the graciousness, the mercy of God. So firstly, the story of blind Bartimaeus shows us that God is the God of mercy and grace. Secondly, the story of Bartimaeus teaches us about God's calling to open our eyes. It teaches us about God's calling to open our eyes. Being physically blinded, it would be daunting. I can't imagine what it would be like. This world would be dangerous for those who can't see. It has dangerous situations within it. And people must rely on others to help them often. And being spiritually blinded is no different. It's equally dangerous. We can fall into spiritual pitfalls if we're blinded spiritually. And the story of Bartimaeus is a story of God's calling. It's the story of God's calling and giving spiritual sight as well as physical sight to this man. Before we come into contact with God, we are all spiritually blinded. We walk in darkness. But God opens our eyes to the truth and reveals the truth and his way of life to us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because before God opens our eyes, we are blinded. 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll read parts of verses 1 through 6. This world is spiritually blinded, just like Bartimaeus was physically blinded. 1 Corinthians 4 will begin in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy," we see again this idea of mercy, "we do not lose heart." And drop down to verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." In other words, those who are blinded. Verse 4. "Whose minds the God of this age," that's Satan, the devil, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And then dropping down to verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So Satan blinds this world. Satan puts blinders on this world so they can't see God's way of life. Even if they desired to seek it, they can't see it. Satan blinds them. It is only God who can give us sight, who can allow us to see the light of the gospel. Humanly, we can't heal ourselves of blindness. Bartimaeus couldn't heal himself of blindness. It was only a miracle from Jesus that healed him. The same thing is true with us. We cannot heal ourselves by ourselves of spiritual blindness. It is only through God the Father calling us and opening our eyes, taking us from being blind to being able to see, that we can see the true way of God, the true gospel of God. Let's read about this in Mark 10, 49. Again, we see this connection of the calling of Bartimaeus to be healed in our calling. We can see a connection here, Mark 10, verse 49. "So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called." That's commanded Bartimaeus to be called. Remember, he had been yelling for Jesus' attention. "Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.'" He is calling you. So we see this calling. Jesus called him, invited Bartimaeus to come to him so he could have his eyes opened. And God is calling some within this world to himself to have their spiritual eyes opened. And what was his response to this? What was Bartimaeus' response to this? Verse 50. "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus." That was his response. It was immediate. It was eager. He got up and he hurried to Jesus Christ the best he could in his blindness, probably feeling his way along, maybe stumbling a little bit. But he responded to that calling and came to Jesus. Just like we must respond to our calling from God the Father and find our way to Jesus Christ and to become like Jesus. So secondly, the story of Bartimaeus teaches us about God's calling to open our eyes. There's a calling that must occur. A third lesson, we must have unwavering faith. We must have unwavering faith and believe God can change the unchangeable. We must have unwavering faith and believe that God can change the unchangeable. As humans, we have a difficult time changing. We don't like change. And when it comes to changing things that are impossible, that goes beyond us. We have no hope. We have little hope of being able to change the impossible. Bartimaeus, to regain his eyesight was impossible. You don't know how many times he may have tried various remedies and nothing worked. It was something that was impossible, but Bartimaeus believed and had faith that Jesus Christ could change the impossible. He could do the impossible. He could give sight to the blind. You know, our whole Christian life is about that very thing, about realizing that God is changing us into something that is humanly impossible, that through God's mercy and grace, we can have complete faith that God can change us and take the blinders off our eyes and give us eternal life. To do that, we must give ourselves totally over to Jesus Christ. You know, we don't know how long Bartimaeus may have been blind. He might have been blind his whole life. It might have been something that came along later in life. But to him, there was no hope. He had become a beggar. He had become an outcast. Society probably ostracized him. He was pushed to the fringes of society. But we do know that he had apparently heard about this Jesus of Nazareth and believed that Jesus could heal him, do something about this blindness that he had that nobody else could do. He exemplifies, this Bartimaeus exemplifies unwavering faith in God, that God can do the impossible. He knew that what God said he would do, God would do that. He didn't have doubt. He called upon the Messiah. In Mark 10, 47 and 48, we see that Jesus, or that he refers to Jesus twice as the Son of David. He refers to Jesus twice as the Son of David. He recognized that Jesus, he recognized him as the Son of David. And he had faith that this was the prophesied Messiah, that this Messiah could change his life. That term, Son of David, was used in Jesus' time specifically for the long-awaited Messiah. So when he said Son of David, he was declaring that Jesus was the Messiah. Even though he had never seen Jesus, never witnessed any of Jesus' miracles, he still believed and had faith in him. And not only did Bartimaeus see Jesus as the promised Messiah who could heal him, but he saw Jesus as Rabboni. In Mark 10, verse 51, he calls him Rabboni. The Cambridge Bible for Schools and College notes this, quote, "The original word is Rabboni, which is my master." The blind man gives Jesus the title of the greatest reverence that he knew. The title occurs only here and in John 20, verse 16. In John 20, verse 16 is where Mary Magdalene says it to her risen Lord, to Jesus Christ after he's raised. It's the only other time that this word Rabboni is found in the Bible. Gill's exposition of the entire Bible says this. The Syriac version of this verse reads, quote, "Rabbi, thou great master in Israel and Lord of the whole world." That's how the Syriac version translates that verse. Bartimaeus knew Jesus as the Lord of this world who had power to heal everything. He had power to change what was impossible to change. He could do the impossible. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He healed him of his blindness. And that light shone through the scales that were on his eyes, and he could see, possibly for the very first time in his life. Now, when we look at what made Bartimaeus see, what made him see? What allowed him to have this miracle? Of course, Jesus Christ performed the miracle. But when we go to verse 52, we see that Bartimaeus had a part in it. He had faith. Mark 10:52 says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight." Faith in Jesus Christ, faith that he knew that he could do the impossible, allowed that miracle to occur. You know, we have to ask ourselves, when we see this, where do we look for help in this blinded world? Where do we look for sources of truth in this world? Do we look to humanity, or do we look to God as the source of miracles that we can have faith in? Psalm 121, verses 2 through 5. Psalm 121, verses 2 through 5. David knew where to look. Psalm 121, verses 2 through 5. It says, "My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." Verse 4, "Behold, he who keeps Israel," and we are spiritual Israel, "he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand." So David knew to look to the Lord. That's where help comes from. Acts 4, verse 12 says this, "There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus Christ is who we have to look toward as a representative of his Father for help in this world. Now you wonder, how often did Sarah pray for a son? I'm sure she did that often. I'm sure she went before God often and prayed for a son. And God gave that to her. God had a purpose for giving that to her, but I'm sure it was many times. But to Sarah and to Abraham, or to Abram, that was an impossibility. I'm sure she probably even gave up on praying to God at a certain point because she knew it was impossible. But whether it's Sarah and Abraham and a son, or Bartimaeus and his eyesight, God can do the impossible, what is humanly impossible. Jesus Christ is the only answer. He's the only one who can open our eyes to the spiritual truth. No one else can do that. So the third lesson is that we must have unwavering faith and believe God can change the unchangeable. A fourth lesson is, don't worry about what others think. Respond with perseverance. Don't worry about what others think. Respond with perseverance. Now, we should get others' viewpoints. It's good to get counsel, but we have to be careful. When we worry too much about what others think, that it hinders our access to God. We don't live in isolation. We live in a world. Jesus didn't tell us to stop living in this world. He told us to live in the world but not be of the world, and we'll have many friends, acquaintances, co-workers, family, and they will often fight against the way of God, why do we keep the Sabbath? Why do we keep the holy days? Why don't we keep Christmas? Various things like that. And we can have that come in the way of us following God. And Satan might even try to tell you that you are worthless. You're not worth anything. That's the story of Bartimaeus. He wasn't worth anything. He was nothing. He was an outcast. But you know, the story of Bartimaeus tells us to not worry about what other people are saying if it gets in the way of coming before God, and that we must persevere in it. In Mark 10, verses 47 and 48, Mark 10, verses 47 and 48, we see people trying to stop Bartimaeus. Mark 10, verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So he's crying out, he's yelling loudly to Jesus. Verse 48, what happens? Then many warned him to be quiet. Many warned him to be quiet. Be quiet. Don't say anything. Bartimaeus is just one man in this huge, large crowd. And he hears Jesus passing and he starts crying out and shouting because he wants God's mercy. He wants to be healed. He knew that this Jesus Christ was the only one who could do that. And they tell him to be quiet. Don't say anything. But what does he do? Well, continuing with verse 48, but he cried out all the more. He got even louder and he cried out even more. He was so determined. Some people might have been saying, "Hey, be quiet. You don't represent what Jericho is. You're not the type of people from Jericho that we want Christ to see." Or you might have said, "Hey, we can't hear Jesus because you're being so loud." Or they might have said, "This crowd, this isn't the right place or the right time. Why should you hog his attention?" But Bartimaeus is determined and he keeps yelling to Jesus Christ. And he's being told no. He's being told no. Quiet. But you know, when people say you can't, when it comes to access to God, you can. The God of mercy desires for you to come to him. You know, if we look over in Luke 18, we see an example of someone crying out and being persistent, similar to Bartimaeus. Now, this is a parable. The parable of the persistent widow. Luke 18, verse 1. We'll read through verse 7. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.'" Verse 4, "And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me,'" she was persistent. "Since the widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Verse 6, "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?'" So, just like Bartimaeus, this widow was persistent, and we should be too as we say our prayers. And even though the judge said no, she kept asking, coming before him, coming back. And that's what Bartimaeus did. Even though they said, "Stop, be quiet," he spoke all the more loudly. So a fourth point was, don't worry about what others think. Respond with perseverance. A fifth lesson from Bartimaeus is, remove spiritual obstacles from your life. Remove spiritual obstacles from your life. So we saw how this crowd was all around Bartimaeus, and that crowd was hindering him, telling him, "Hey, be quiet, be quiet." That didn't stop him. But it even goes beyond that. He's persistent. And it goes beyond that, and he continues to remove obstacles from his life. He wasn't going to let anything slow him down. If we go to Mark 10, verse 50. Mark 10, verse 50. It says, "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus." So he threw aside his garment. It was a cloak. He threw it aside, and he rose, and he went to Jesus. Now, the original Greek word for rose here doesn't mean I'm going to take my sweet time. I'm going to slowly get up. It means he jumped or he sprang up. It was a quick, fast response. And then he quickly threw off his cloak. He sprang up to go to Jesus. It was this urgency that he felt, this response that he wanted to move quickly to get to Jesus. He wasn't going to do it slowly. And to make that as quickly as possible, he threw away his garment. He threw away his cloak. Now, in ancient Near East, the cloak was an essential garment. It was an important garment that was used to keep warm, and it was used as a blanket at night to sleep on. And somebody like Bartimaeus, that might have been his only big garment, his major garment, maybe one of his few possessions. And he would have actually used that to collect alms. He would have laid that alongside the road for people to throw money into. This was his source of income. It was an important possession to him. It was important to him. But he threw it off. And that Greek word for throw off actually implies that he discarded it. He wasn't necessarily needing to go back to get it. He discarded it. He's in the midst of this crowd, and he throws off his garment and runs to Jesus. He's not really worried whether he's going to get it back or not. Why? Because that garment was heavy, and it would have slowed him down. It could have gotten his way. He was blind still, and it may have gotten in his way, and he didn't want anything to slow him down, so he discarded his cloak. I think it's important that that's recorded in Scripture, that he discarded that. Didn't want any obstacles in his way. And we must do the same thing. If we've got spiritual garments, spiritual cloaks that are obstacles in our spiritual life, we must throw those off. Not just take them off and fold them neatly under our arm, but throw them off to reach our goal of the kingdom of God. Whatever is in our spiritual path as an obstacle, we need to throw away. We need to get rid of, just like he discarded that cloak. Let's go to Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Because we see here evidence that we're supposed to do the same. Throw away and remove those obstacles that are keeping us from reaching our full spiritual potential. Hebrews 12, verse 1. I'll actually read it in the NIV. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses," in other words, those heroes of faith that he just spoke about in Hebrews 11, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." That word "hinders" in some versions is equivalent to obstacles. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So we don't want anything that's going to slow us down in a race. We don't want something like a heavy garment slowing us down. We want to reach the goal as quickly as possible. Verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider, or verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. In other words, these obstacles that sinners put in his way, or at least thought they were putting in his way, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we need to throw off everything that hinders us, everything that's saying quit, everything that's slowing us down, everything that is saying don't cry out to Jesus. We need to throw those things off. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, says and encourages us to lay aside every obstacle. And the blind Bartimaeus' story should be our story. We should be casting off anything that is holding us back. Don't let any obstacle get in your way. So the fifth lesson of Bartimaeus is to remove spiritual obstacles from your life. Now the sixth lesson from Bartimaeus is stop waiting for the perfect moment to act. Stop waiting for the perfect moment to act. Stop waiting until everything's perfect to act, to do something about these changes, these obstacles that might be in your way. You know, I didn't get baptized until I was 21. Had already been married 2 years, had gone through 3 years of Ambassador College, had known the truth all my life. But I waited. I waited for what I thought was the perfect time. And it took me years to understand, years from when I really should have been baptized, to understand that I should no longer wait for the perfect time. I could not make myself perfect. It is only through God's Holy Spirit that I could ever have any hope to be seen as perfect in God's eyes. I was waiting for the perfect moment to act. You know, when we look at Mark 10, the story of Bartimaeus, we see Jesus comes through in the midst of this big crowd. How could that be the perfect moment? He's sitting off the side of the road and all these people are surrounding Jesus. How would Jesus ever have a one-on-one with him? Maybe he should wait for a better time. But he doesn't do that, and he's probably dirty and he's dressed like a beggar. Why would Jesus even bother with him? This isn't the right time. Conditions weren't perfect. But that didn't stop him from making the right choice, from calling out to Jesus, even though those conditions weren't perfect. He wasn't waiting for the perfect moment. He was going to do it then. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. He was going to act right then, despite the circumstances. He wasn't going to wait for some sort of perfect time to draw close to God. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah talks about seeking out God and tells us when we should seek God. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Now that's the perfect time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. "Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way." So we're starting to see here the things that we must do to be close to God. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will then have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So as we draw close to God, we see that God has mercy and will abundantly pardon us. But we see some things that we need to be doing. We need to seek the Lord while he is near. Seek the Lord while he is near. That's exactly what Bartimaeus did. He sought the Lord while he was near. Verse 7 tells us that in James 4, verses 7 and 8, it says this, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." So we need to be drawing close to God. We need to have our life set right. But the only way it can truly be set right is by not only trying to follow God, but to have the right attitude in our heart. Even with the noisy background, Jesus may never have been able to hear him. Bartimaeus shouted even louder. The timing wasn't perfect, but his heart was. So the sixth lesson from Bartimaeus is stop waiting for the perfect moment to act. Draw close to God now and act upon it. And the seventh and last lesson of Bartimaeus is God opened your eyes. Follow that up by changing your life. God opened your eyes. Follow that up by changing your life. God changed you. You need to change your life. In Mark 10, verse 52, we see the healing of Bartimaeus, and Jesus tells him to continue on with your life. Go ahead with your life. I'll heal you. Your faith has made you whole. But Bartimaeus, does he go on with his normal life? Does he go back and grab that cloak and begin begging again? Verse 52, Mark 10 says, then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. His eyes were opened. He does not return to his old ways. He follows Jesus on the road. After being healed, he changes his life and follows the path. You know, in Matthew's telling of this story, there actually are two blind men in the story in Matthew. But we don't see evidence of that second one in Mark. You know, we wonder what the difference between the two of them was. You know, maybe there started out to be two, but they had totally different reasons for wanting to be healed by Jesus. And that's why we're told the story of Bartimaeus. Maybe Bartimaeus was doing it for the right reason and changed his life afterwards because he was now no longer blind. He had sight, and he became, it appears, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. So the seventh and last lesson of Bartimaeus is God opened your eyes. Follow that up by changing your life. We need to follow it up by changing our life. You know, Bartimaeus is more than the story of a person who is healed of physical blindness. He is the model of faith. He's the model of persistence, and he's the model of transformation. He is the story of our calling. He is the story of the impossible becoming the possible. That encounter with Jesus Christ changed his life forever, maybe even through eternal life. You know, through God's calling, all of us had our spiritual blindness removed so that we could spiritually see and walk the life that Jesus Christ wants us to walk a different road, to no longer be a beggar on the side of the road. And one last scripture, 1 Peter 2:9. Because without God opening our eyes, we are all like Bartimaeus. We are all blind. Poor beggars, unable to physically see. Without God's intervention, we are spiritually blind, unable to see. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How is your spiritual vision? Open your eyes to God's truth and truly follow what Jesus taught and how he lived. Because God wants to bring you out of darkness into his marvelous light.